And now the first scripture today is from John chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. So it's a short one. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die." And now, a scripture from the Psalms, number 137 from the Common English Bible. Alongside Babylon's streams, there we sat down, crying, because we remembered Zion. We hung our lyres up in the trees there because that's where our captors asked us to sing. Our tormentors requested songs of joy. "Sing us a song about Zion," they said. "But how could we possibly sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? Jerusalem, I forget you. Let my strong hand wither. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. Lord, remember what the Edomites did on Jerusalem's dark day. Rip it down, and all the way to its foundations they yelled, 'Daughter Babylon, you destroyer.' A blessing on the one who pays you back the very deed you did to us. A blessing on the one who seizes your children and smashes them against the rock."
Bert and I need a different level of the microphone. Well, normally when I preach it at Whitney, Pastor Hannah asked me to stick to the lectionary, but I'm free to choose which of the lectionary readings I use and what the sermon topic will be. That didn't happen this morning. For this morning, as part of your ongoing Lenten sermon series, Hannah asked me to preach about why do bad things happen to good people? That's a big question. One that most of us have asked throughout our lives, which makes it an important thing to discuss. However, now this might be cheating, I reject that question on a number of different reasons. First, excuse my language, but at the most basic level, life just sucks sometimes. Sometimes bad things just happen. Now, let me be perfectly clear right from the outset. The Bible does not teach that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. In fact, Jesus says quite the opposite in the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. When he says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and his rain to fall on the fields of the just and the unjust. The question of why bad things happen to good people is based on a faulty premise. Suffering is not a scorecard of how good or bad you are. Others may disagree with my rejection of this question. That's okay. Many Christians have a really quick response when asked, why do bad things happen to good people? The responses typically include answers like, it's all part of God's plan. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. God needs another angel. Or my favorite, everything happens for a reason. It's not our place to question God's plan. What a bunch of hooey. These answers don't come from the scriptures or from God. They come from our discomfort with pain and suffering. In our struggles, we grasp for any explanation. Even Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It might be one of the most, it might be the single most famous line in the Bible. Sadly, each one of us has been that person calling out for help, feeling alone, feeling abandoned by God, and desperate for an answer. I think that feeling of singular aloneness and desperation is a common human experience at some point in our lives. At least I hope so. I hope it's not just me. Excuse me. One of my favorite philosophers, Viktor Frankl, wrote that a person, quote, who knows the why of their experience will be able to bear with almost any how. Without a why, suffering becomes meaningless and even more destructive. So, to set the stage here and to hopefully establish a little more of a relationship between me and y'all, I want to share a personal story to explain why this scripture and why this line of thought speaks to me so strongly. I grew up in Detroit during the 1960s and 70s, during the collapse of the automobile industry. As a result, my dad was officially unemployed for the majority of my childhood. Now, I phrase it that way unofficially because my dad and my mom worked harder than any people I ever knew. They worked really hard just to keep us housed and fed. I remember one night when I was probably, I don't know, 8, 10, somewhere around there, I knew something was up. So I snuck out of my bedroom and went halfway down the stairs to spy on my parents. As clear as a bell, I remember listening to them to discussing if they should get divorced so my mom could get more welfare money so that we could survive. My parents loved each other and loved us kids. But man, times were really bad. Now, against that backdrop, picture a little boy, I'm still little, who went to church every Sunday and catechism every Wednesday. I was taught the scripture from Matthew that says, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I understood that to mean that if I was a good boy, God would answer my prayers. So I prayed every night for my family, for my mom and dad. I didn't pray for a mansion or fancy stuff. I just prayed for a job. I prayed for enough money that my parents could stay married. However, our poverty continued for years. Obviously, the only possible answers to the scenario, at least in my mind, where somehow my parents were bad people. Or I wasn't good enough. Or I didn't pray in the right words. I didn't use all those fancy church words when I prayed. Why were bad things happening to us? We tried really hard to be good people. Now, in preparing for this sermon, when I do this, I read lots of other sermons and do research in that. I noticed some other preachers try to explain this question away by using the footprints in the sand story. For those of you not familiar with it, a person dreams of the scenes of their life as if they're walking down a beach and notices footprints in the sand. Sometimes there's two sets, but when times get really rough, there's only one set of footprints. Seeing this, they turn to Jesus and say, what's up with that, man? You promised you'd be with me always, but when I needed you most, there was only one set of footprints. And as many of you know, Jesus replies, it was then that I carried you. Now, that's a really nice story. But it is inadequate to the suffering we feel during those times. This story is a retrospective. It does nothing to address the abandonment and desperation we feel and experience in that moment. Then, this morning's reading from Psalm 137, man, that was a tough one. It's not the typical kind of message that's preached on Sunday mornings to inspire and encourage people. It provides us with an abbreviated story of the Edomites destroying the Israelites, driving them out of their homeland and subjugating them in a foreign land. Their conquerors ask them for songs of praise for their God, now that they've been totally destroyed by the Edomites. It'd be really great to preach about them doing just that, celebrating God, even in their despair. But that's not the story. Instead, they hang up their harps, refusing to make music or to celebrate God. The psalm doesn't even end well. There's no final vindication of the Jews. There's no looking to forgive or to reconcile. No. Instead, the Israelites call for vengeance, for terrible, bloody revenge against the Edomites. The last two verses of the reading read like this. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back for what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. Killing children by bashing them against rocks is about as far from following God as you can possibly get. It is not a model for us to follow. However, it is useful for us to explore. Although Psalm 137 is depressing as heck, it does read like an honest portrayal of people deeply hurt, crushed from by the yoke of oppression, by a prideful and merciless people. This psalm drips of the anguish felt by people in their lowest and darkest moment. Bad things have definitely happened to them. That's why we must read it. All too often, church membership is equated with smiling, happy, charitable people. And while that might be nice, I believe it's unrealistic, and I dare say an unhealthy and unchristian view of the church. Because basically, it's dishonest and harmful to expect people to be what REM calls shiny, happy people. None of us are up every day. Every person here has had some crappy days, when everything seems to be going wrong. Heck, some of us, sadly, have had long, dark seasons in our lives. And that's okay, too. While we cannot condone the vengeance-seeking of the Israelites, we can understand them. Once again, we can ask, why do bad things happen to those good people? But once again, that's the wrong question. Sometimes bad things just happen. And excuse my language again, but sometimes life just sucks. The better set of questions to ask is, where's God during those bad times? What meaning can we gain from suffering? And more importantly, what does our love of Jesus require of us when we see others suffering? These questions can lead us to deeper relationships both with God and with our neighbors. While asking, why do bad things happen to good people? Sadly, can lead us towards judging other people's faith, sliding us into thinking, there but for the grace of God go I, which is a terrible saying. It assumes that the speaker has the grace of God and the other person doesn't. Instead, we need to refocus our minds and our actions on relationships, both with God and with our neighbors in need. So, where is God when suffering occurs? The answer is always right there, right next to you, loving you and suffering alongside you. Thus, we are never alone. Even in our darkest, worst moments. In fact, Jesus became God incarnate in part to feel our suffering, to be fully our brother in good times and in bad times. Remember, you are never alone. The next question I propose, what meaning can we gain from suffering, is a tough one. But it's one we can each, But it's one we can each individually answer depending on the circumstances. One approach comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, in which he writes, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. The French philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said it way more simply. That which does not kill you makes you stronger. Furthermore, remember the words from Viktor Frankl, who said a person who knows the why for their existence will be able to bear with almost any how. It's up to us to ascribe meaning to our lives and to our suffering. Frankl calls this the last of human freedoms. Our control of how we respond to our circumstances. And make no mistake about it, we are always in control of how we respond, even in the worst of times. Thus, we assign meaning. We choose to respond in either helpful or unhelpful ways to bad times. The final question I propose, what does our love of Jesus require of us when we see suffering? The answer is actually very simple. Jesus clearly says we are to love him by loving others. Rather than judging others who suffer or hypothesizing on the causes of their suffering, we are called, we're commanded to take action, to get our hands dirty, to push past our comfort zones, to offer love, grace, and compassion to those in need. This is the true path for followers of Jesus. So in conclusion, let's stop asking why bad things happen to good people. It can only lead us in a direction away from the loving and compassionate interventions to which we are called. In the end, the only question we need to ask is, how can I help? Amen.